Okay. Well, I can at times be a jokester, and I was thinking I would tell you all that for the next 2 hours we're going to have a expositional study in the book of First Chronicles, but I figured that might frighten some of you. So, go ahead and open up in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come before you this evening in humble adoration. Lord, we stand in awe of your greatness, your majesty, your splendor, your glory. Lord, even as we sing those songs that magnify your name, Lord, we just want to enter into your presence today, Lord. Now, Lord, if we come into this place and we have communion and give offerings and sing songs to you, if your presence is not here, Lord, then this is all in vain. Now, Lord, we willingly invite you to come and be here with us this evening. God, we ask you to lift us up into heavenly places. God, pour out your Spirit on us this evening. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, teach us, lead us, guide us, and let us be made more conformed into your image, Lord. Jesus, you are the centerpiece of this assembly, and it is in you and in you alone that we glory. It is in you and you alone that we turn our eyes to this evening to learn from you and to receive from you and also to see that you are glorified in this place. And that's the very end of all this, Lord. When all is said and done, that Jesus, you are high and lifted up. And we just thank you for drawing us together. We thank you for sweet fellowship, sweet communion with one another. And we just bless you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. It's been a while since I've had a chance to share with people, so I'm really, really excited. I think it's been almost a year now since I've gotten to get up and share God's Word, so I'm very excited. The Lord's really been doing a lot in me in the last 4 or 5 months, so I'm anxious to get up and to just share what the Lord has put on my heart. You know, I was in turmoil in my mind, and it was such a trivial thing as to what to even name the sermon, because when we put it on the internet, we have to put a name to it when he puts it on the website. So I think I went through 2 or 3 or 4 different names, and finally I came to Give Me Children or I Die. And that will probably make a little more sense here by the time that we get done with our word tonight. But let's go ahead and start reading in Genesis chapter 29, beginning at verse 31. It says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named his name Reuben. For she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing." So just real quick, what's happening here is the whole progression of the story is that Jacob went to live with one of his relatives, Laban. And in the process of living with his relative Laban for a term of 7 years, he served his relative Laban and earned the hand of Rachel in marriage, but he was deceived by Laban. He was given Rachel's older sister Leah instead. Having seen that he was deceived, he then decided to serve another 7 years for the bride that he really wanted, which was the younger sister Rachel. So now we see in this passage of Scripture that Leah is having all of these children. This is the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then going into verse 1 of chapter 30, it says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I die.'" Now we know that in reading in the Old Testament, that the things that we see there, they literally happen. And yet we can draw out of them a spiritual principle. They lead us to the Lord. And they show us different things as they are revealed in the New Testament and even as they are revealed in our own life. And there's a spiritual principle that we're going to draw out of this tonight. But we're going to put this on the shelf for a moment and come back to it at the end, because there's many other things that we want to talk about. And one thing that I always like to do when I get up and share the Word with people is to challenge you. Just as I'm challenged every day as I go into the Word of God and I examine myself in light of God's Word and I compare myself to God's Word, I like to be challenged. I like to be, as we love to say, more conformed to His image. Because that's the ultimate goal for all of us, whether we're male or female. We want to be more like Him. We want to do the things He did, go to the places He went to, and speak to the people He spoke to, and be more conformed to His image. So the question that I want to pose to you tonight to challenge you is, what are you called to do as a believer? Now, if I were to ask each of you individually, pull you each aside, and to ask you this question, I would probably get a wide range of different responses. Now, some people will talk about their gifts. Well, they'll say, well, you know, I'm called to have great faith. You know, and these are all different things that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All these gifts that the Spirit has given to some have been called to have great faith, to believe God for great things. Some are called to heal or to give works of healing. Some are called to do workings of miracles. Some are called to for the utterance of prophecy. And in even what I'm doing up here is speaking prophetically. It's speaking the mind of God. It's not always speaking that which is in a future tense, but prophetically speaking is speaking the mind of God. To some, it's been given the gift of speaking in tongues. And to some, the interpretation of those tongues. Now, some might also go and as it's written in Ephesians in chapter 4, begin to speak about the different callings and the different offices that we see people function in the church. Some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, some pastors. But these gifts and these offices, not everybody is called to do every single one of these things. Some people, you know, there's other gifts that are spoken of and other callings that are spoken of administration and of helps and many other things in the Word of God. But I want to propose to you that these things, though they're callings and giftings, that they are a means to an end. A means to achieve a greater calling that we're all called to. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I want to begin to slowly unveil this to you. There's a, you know, there's a calling that's near and dear to the heart of God, and it is interwoven through the entirety of Scripture. It bears its roots in Genesis. It's written into the law of God. King David understood this very principle. The prophets proclaimed it. It's commanded in all of the Gospels, particularly at the end of each Gospel. And it was the very purpose and the calling of the early church. So regardless of what your calling is, whether you're a prophet, an evangelist, a teacher, a helper, an administrator, whether despite what gifts you have, whether you've got great faith or can work miracles or can administer healing to people, you have a higher calling, which is this calling that we're going to be talking about this evening. Now let me share some statistics with you. 156,000 people die every day. So in this approximate 45 minutes to an hour that we're going to be talking with one another, and don't go running because I announced that it's going to be an hour. I don't know how long it'll be, but approximately in this hour, just try to fathom this in your mind. 6,316 people will have passed from life to death. You know, that is almost mind-boggling that that many people will die in the next hour. And we can be assured, because of what's written in Scripture, that the greater part thereof will find their way into hell. It says in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the path that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we look at that verse and we look at how many people are dying, and we think the vast majority of these people that are dying every moment around us, they will find their way in hell, because the gate that leads into hell is a broad gate and there's many, many ways into it. Now many say, if I live a good and godly life in front of the others, people that are around me, my friends, my co-workers, at some point in their life, they'll ask me why I'm different. And praise God, if you live a holy life in front of other people, hopefully that would be the end. That people would say, well, what's different about you? Why do you live your life the way that you do? Why do you not talk like everyone else? Why do you not dress like everyone else? Why do you do the things that you do? And it says that we're always to be prepared to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. And yes, we're called to live a lifestyle that we might be, as the Apostle Paul says, a living epistle. And that we should always be prepared to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. But the Bible, and specifically Jesus Himself, has a greater mandate for us than that, than just living our lives in front of other people. So in the hope that they might come and ask us why we live our lives the way that we do. And you know, there's a doctrine that this, you can even name this, it's called friendship evangelism. And that's not what we're talking about tonight. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to see very plainly what we're called to do. And we're all familiar with these passages of Scripture, I believe. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, and this is Jesus speaking to His disciples, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now He didn't say you should be great orators. He didn't say you should be great theologians. He didn't say you should be very skilled in hermeneutics. He didn't say that you should be a skillful and very well-spoken preacher. He said, "You shall be My witnesses. You shall be My witnesses." Now let me ask you, if you were in an accident and there was a hit and run and a person runs into you and decides to drive away, which would you rather have? Would you rather have some brilliant scientist drive up 20 minutes later and then describe the mechanics of what happened? Or would you rather have some guy on the side of the road that witnessed the whole thing and could speak to every detail of what happened to that person that hit you and ran away? And I would think that the better part of us, hopefully all of us, would say, well, we want a witness. We want someone that has seen, someone that has heard, someone that knows the experience. And this is what God is calling us to be. He's calling us to be His witnesses. This is the calling of every believer. This is what we're all called to do, whether we're a prophet, evangelist, whatever giftings that we've got. These things are to achieve an end, which is the preaching and the witnessing of the gospel to the lost. And this is the crux of our message this evening. This is the thing that we're going to be talking about. The mark of a New Testament believer is the sharing of their faith by means of speaking the Word of God to the lost. And God intended this to be this way all along. All along. This was the calling that He gave to the Israelites. This is what they should have done, and this is what they failed to do. And we'll speak more of this later. Now, how many of you are familiar with Penn Jillette? Anybody ever heard of Penn Jillette? You've heard of them? Anyone, you ever heard of the act Penn and Teller?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Penn and Teller. Okay. So Penn is the big guy with the long, black, wavy hair. He's kind of an illusionist slash comedian and a very devout atheist. And I was watching a video of him the other day, and he said something very interesting, something that really kind of captivated me. He said, and I quote this, "I have no respect for people who don't proselytize." And then he said, "How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize?" And the context of all this is, of what he was saying is, you know the way of life, You know the path that leads to heaven. You know the means by which people can be forgiven. You know the means by which people can escape God's wrath. Why would you not share that with somebody else if you really, truly believe that? And I thought that that was a very interesting statement on his behalf. And then I began to think about other people that go out and share their faith. Now, down where I live, I get the Mormons that come by all the time. And they're always coming out to my house. They tend to catch me when I'm out washing my car on a Saturday morning, so I love to talk with them. The same with the Jehovah's Witnesses have been coming around a lot lately. I love to talk to them. But we think about those two other cults, and they want to go out and they want to propagate what they believe to everybody else. But when's the last time you had a Christian come by your house to share their faith with you? Or when's the last time you had a Christian stop you in a parking lot somewhere to give you a gospel tract or to share the Word of God with you? I think it was 2 years ago, I was at a coffee shop with the youth, and we came out, and one of these guys was witnessing to people out there, and I think that's the first and only time I've ever seen anybody actively sharing their faith out in the public forum. So it doesn't seem to happen, at least to me, very often. Now, other people that are, and we're seeing this more and more, especially if you are an avid reader of the news, we are beginning to see more and more non-religious groups beginning to, we might call it proselytizing. And this is especially true of the atheists. They're beginning to put billboards up. They're beginning to put signs on the sides of buses over in London. And they are beginning to share what they believe. And they're actively proselytizing people, trying to get people to leave the faith. On top of that, you have those with the homosexual agenda that they are actively proselytizing. They are actively out trying to get people to not only sympathize with what they believe, but they are trying to actively and almost militantly trying to get people to engage in the type of behaviors that they engage in themselves. So then the whole question is among us, where are the Christians? Where are the Christians that are out there to combat this? I want you to think about America. We have more churches, we have more Bibles, we have more Christian TV, we have more Christian radio. And if that is the case, why is this happening? Why is this happening in our country? And something that just, it almost made me feel ashamed the other day. We were out sharing the gospel on Mill Avenue over in Tempe with people. And there was another group of guys that came up next to us. And actually, Edwin went over to talk to him to get to know him a little bit. And they were from, was it Romania?
Yeah.
They were from Romania. And they were here on a mission trip. That shouldn't ever be in our country with as many people that claim to be Christian, where we have a population that 75% of our population claims to be Christian. That should not be happening here. It should be us going over into other lands, us going over into other countries, us proselytizing where the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the atheists and all these other groups are out there trying to win people's souls. That's what they're trying to do. One way, shape, or other, regardless of what these groups are, they're trying to take their soul straight into hell. That's what they're doing. And they're just tools of the devil to lead people astray and to deceive them. So that is part of the reason that it's so important for us to get out and to share our faith. Now I begin to think about why people don't share their faith. And, I think partly here, many Christians, especially here in America, have almost, and I might call it, a form of spiritual gluttony. We love to come to church. We love to read God's Word. We love to pray. We love to have fellowship with one another. But when it comes to taking everything that we learn and hear, everything that we see, it's almost like we gloss over the commands and the precepts that come from Jesus and the examples that we see in the New Testament. Because they, talk about militant evangelism. We talked about the homosexuals. You look in the book of Acts, they were almost militant about it. When the Apostle Paul spoke about the walk of a believer, a lot of times he used military language to talk about it, because it is, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle with powers and principalities that are in heavenly places. And how many people are in the Lord's army but are not engaged in warfare? So many. So, some think they're possibly too inexperienced. And I heard a sermon from Carter Conlon once from Times Square Church. They're a big church in New York City. And he said, if you can just simply tell someone that Jesus loves them, then do that. If that's all you know, then tell them that Jesus loves them. You don't have to sit and be skilled in all the different means of apologetics and hermeneutics and skillful in handling the Word of God. You need to know that you are saved from your sins, that God and God alone did it. And you can go and tell people that, that there's hope for them, and that there's a life that's better for them than the life that they're living. You know, we see out on the street so many people on drugs and drunk, and you know, they try to tell you that they're living this good life, but you can't possibly tell me when they go home and they're hungover and they feel like garbage when they wake up the next day, they're not having a good life. They don't know what a good life is, because they can't have a good life apart from Christ without knowing the riches and the mercy of God's grace. So some may think they're too experienced to share the gospel. And I think this next one is the big one, and it was certainly a big one for me. I have known ever since I got saved that I am called to share the gospel. I didn't have to delve too much into the Word of God to really figure that out. And I think it was just shortly after I got saved that the Lord began to speak to me to go and to share the gospel with people and to speak to people in businesses and things like that. And I got away from it. For a long time I got away from it. Maybe, you know, once a year or a couple times a year I might share my faith with somebody else. And, you know, I really, really went astray from what God intended for me in my life. So, you know, just recently, you know, back in December, the wife and I looked and we said, we've been saved for 10 years. And for what? What was the purpose of that last 10 years? It was a waste. I mean, obviously, we've done a lot in the church and, you know, we've had chances to preach and to teach, but we weren't doing what God wanted us to do. We weren't out sharing the gospel with people. So, but the big thing behind all that for us was that it was, you know, at least for me, I can't speak for my wife, the big thing for me was the fear factor. I was just deathly afraid. If I would go to share the gospel with somebody, I was just all excited and afraid and didn't know what to say. And, you know, I had a real hard time overcoming that. So knowing that I was going to be like that, I just assume avoid the whole situation to begin with. But, you know, I read a quote once. You know, every day when I'm at work, I have to put up quotes for everybody to read for leadership. And this is one of the ones I saw one time. And this is from an opera singer back in the 1940s. Her name was Marian Anderson. And she said, "Fear is a disease that eats away at logic and makes a man inhuman." And just think about that. You know, what a man is meant to be and what a woman is meant to be in Christ. Fear takes that and it robs us of what we're supposed to be in God. It robs us. It makes us inhuman. It makes us less than what God has designed us to be. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear is not from God. And now we all have fear. And, you know, even getting up here and doing this, I have fear. Getting out in the street and preaching or witnessing to people, I have fear. But when it comes down to, am I going to do what God's called me to do in spite of all this fear, or am I just going to clam up and keep to myself? You have to overcome the fear. You have to set it aside. Despite the fact that it's there, you press on despite of that. And if it grips you, then you ask God to give you the victory, because the victory is always in Jesus Christ. Always. We should never suffer defeat to fear and depression and all these dark things that would distract us from the life that we're supposed to live, because the victory is in Christ. He who's the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus desires that we would be free from those works of the flesh, those things that would keep us from doing what He has called us to do. So some think they're too inexperienced. Some are fearful. Some think it's the job of an evangelist. Now, we spoke earlier that there is, you know, an office or a calling of an evangelist. And that, I don't deny that that's in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, you know, some are called to be apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. There are specific callings to do those things. And that is a person that lives their life to do that. That is, and the very word evangelist in the New Testament was used to describe a herald of the gospel, one who proclaims and speaks the gospel that was other than an apostle. So, yes, there is an office that does that. A person that is their life. That is their calling. That is all they are just enveloped by that. They're to be an evangelist all the time. And I would say in a certain part, we're all called to do that. Not everyone's called to be an evangelist, but we're all called to evangelize. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to get across. Because, yes, despite the fact that verse is in there that says that that's an office or calling, there are so many other passages of Scripture in the New Testament that call us all to do the work of an evangelist, to speak God's Word. Some suffer from laziness or selfishness. I would say that that's probably second to fear. And then some have a lack of understanding of Scripture. And you know, so you'll get a new believer that comes in. They may not fully understand, you know, the depth of their depravity and what, you know, ultimately was their destination outside of Christ. And they may not fully understand the tortures and the torments of hell. And they may not fully understand our humanity. And they may not fully understand the height and the depth and the glory and the majesty of God. And you know, certainly we can never all fully grasp that. But some have a greater revelation of that than others. And I think sometimes that people just don't fully understand what's communicated in the gospel because they don't take the time to read it. And if you have a grasp and understanding of what's in God's Word, then you'll understand these concepts. You'll understand the purpose and the intent of going out and sharing God's Word and the reason for doing it. And you'll want to do it. You'll desire to do it. So why do we witness? I want to try to take you back to Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 28. You can turn there if you want. If not, very simplistically in there, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we see this whole doctrine in seed form in these four words: be fruitful and multiply. That was the calling from the very beginning. That is this doctrine in seed form back in the Old Testament. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. At verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we are called by Jesus himself in the book of John to bear much fruit. Now that can mean many different things, but most certainly what we're talking about tonight is definitely a part of that. That bearing fruit in the kingdom of God is sharing God's word and bringing other people into the kingdom of God. So, you know, we see back in Genesis, the very root form. And then we see the same call is given to the Israelites when the law is given. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So he's saying, teach these things to your children. These things that I have commanded you. And as I read the rest of this verse, I always thought it pertained to children, but it's separated by the word and here. And continuing on in verse 7, it says, And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, that's when you're out and about, going around, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So back in the law, we see the same concept is being communicated to God's people, that they are to speak His word when they rise up, when they lie down, as they're out and about doing the things that they do throughout their day, that it is God's will and God's desire that they would speak about Him, about His kingdom, about His word, and about His law. So, this is the purpose for which we're called, to share God's word. And a couple of different reasons that I want to pull out of Scripture is this. Firstly, to see sinners saved from hell. Now, we ourselves are merely agents in communicating God's word. We do not save people. We do not snatch them out of the fires. We are merely obedient to God, and we share His word with the lost that they might have ears to hear and eyes to see. There's a parable that Jesus spoke of the rich man and Lazarus. And I think in this group here, we're at least somewhat familiar with this, that Jesus spoke of a parable that there was a rich man and there was Lazarus. And the rich man fared sumptuously, it says, and he had all that his heart desired. And laying at his gate was a poor man named Lazarus. And it says that he was poor and that he was full of sores from head to foot, and that the dogs would look at his sores. And then both of these men died. And they find themselves in the grave. And the man Lazarus finds himself in Abraham's bosom, as it is written, which we would call paradise. And the rich man finds himself in hell. And the rich man is trying to get Lazarus to go. He says, send him. Send him to speak to my relatives so that they do not come to this place. Send someone across the way just to put a little drop of water on my tongue to ease the suffering that I'm in. And he says, send them to speak to my relatives lest they come to this place. Send them, lest they come to this place. And that's the cry that comes forth out of hell. It's a cry that should be resonating inside of the ears of each and every believer. That we hear that cry of those who are beyond the help of the gospel, beyond the call of God's word, those who have made their decision. And yet, something can still be done. We can still take God's word to those who are lost, those who do not know God, and we can share God's word with them. And they can make the decision based upon what we tell them. But it is the cry of those who have gone before, that someone would go to their relatives, someone would go to their friends and their co-workers, and that someone would share God's word with them so that they do not end up in that place where such a vast amount of people, it said, will go, that we spoke of earlier. So, firstly, we proselytize to see sinners saved from hell. Secondly, we go because we are commanded to. In Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you." And similarly, and interestingly, at the end of each gospel, something very similar to this same command is given. In the book of Mark, the disciples are told to go and preach the gospel to every creature. At the end of the book of Luke, it says, in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it says, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to every nation, beginning at Jerusalem." And for them, what that meant was beginning right there at home, right where you are. You don't have to go around the world to China. You don't have to go over to Russia. You don't have to go to South America or Africa or Australia or anywhere else. There's plenty of people right here in this city, in this town, that need to hear the word of God. Now, that's not to negate the call of a missionary to go to wherever God calls them to go. know, we send people out on mission trips all the time. We've had people go over to Africa several times and Russia and South America. You know, so I'm not taking away from that at all. If you're called to go to those places, then, you know, in the name of the Lord, go and do what God is commanding you to do. But in the meantime, prepare yourself here and now in this place, on this battleground, to do God's work here, because, you know, it's not, you know, something that, you know, we have to have a calling. You know, we don't have to have this great revelation when we wake up some morning and God says, I want you to go down to such and such a place and share the Word of God with people. No, it's much simpler than that. While you're out getting gas, while you're at the grocery store, when you're at work, talk to your coworkers, talk to your relatives. You know, tell people about what you know. Tell people about the great things that Christ has done in your life, that they may know what you know. When I worked at my last job at Best Buy, I remember about 2 weeks before I really got saved, a lady came in there and shared the gospel with me while I was working. I was wondering the whole time, what is this lady doing? Why is she wasting my time? But I have not, to this day, forgotten that. She took the time to come and to share the gospel with me, even interfering with my work and what I was doing, so that I might know what she knew. That's what God calls us to do. So, we are called to share the gospel because we want to see sinners saved from hell. We want to share the gospel because Christ Himself has commanded us to. And I would say lastly, but most importantly, we share the gospel because it glorifies God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that what? That He may be glorified." And Jesus, when we look in the book of, I believe it's in the book of Luke, He's speaking in the synagogue and He quotes this verse. And He applies it to Himself. He says that today you are seeing this very thing fulfilled in your sight. So He ascribed this to Himself. And let's just look at this. He says, to preach good tidings to the poor. In the New Testament, it says that He says to preach the gospel. And gospel is, just simply means that. It means good tidings or good news. So Jesus said the very reason He came was to preach good news to people, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And it says in the New Testament that whoever is in sin is a slave to sin. They're a captive to their own sin. And we have come to proclaim liberty to those people. That liberty is in Jesus Christ. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Again, those who are in sin, they're slaves to sin. They're bound up in their sin. And there is no one to set them free. There is no human that can set them free from their condition. That is the way that they were born. From the very day that they were conceived in their mother's womb, it says that they were conceived in sin. And there's no plan, no program, no other religion, nothing that can set them free other than the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, or in the Word of God here, the prophet Isaiah goes on to say that they, being the people that the Word is being spoken to, that they may be called trees of righteousness. That's us here who have received the Word. We're the planting of the Lord. We are trees of righteousness. Not of our own righteousness, not of our own good works, but we are trees of God's righteousness because His righteousness is applied to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it says, after that, it says that we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. It glorifies God to share His Word with other people, to preach the gospel of Christ to other people. It brings glory to God. And that is the end of everything that we do. The chief end of man is the glorification of God in everything that you do, not just in this, but in the way that you treat one another, in the way that you dress. People don't think about that. In the way that you dress, glorify God in the way that you dress. Glorify God in the way that you spend your money. Glorify God in the places that you go and the things that you do. But in all that you do, do it unto the glory of God. And especially when you share the gospel with other people, you are bringing glory to God. In John chapter 14, verse 20, it says, "And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." This being said, because if Jesus is inside of us, we are in Him, He is in the Father. The Father is in Christ, Christ is in us. If Christ is in us, then would we not do the things that He did? Would we not speak the things that He spoke and talk to the people that He spoke to? He went to sinners. He says, "I didn't come to save the righteous, but I came to save sinners." That is the purpose for which He came into the world, to save sinners. So if the living God is inside of us, why would we not do the same thing? Why would we stifle the work that the Spirit of God desires to do in all of us? He desires to do it in each and every one of you. That you would be motivated, that you would be moved by the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells inside of you. You are His tabernacle. Why would you not be moved by His Spirit to do the works that He did? We spoke at the very beginning about being conformed to His image. This is all part of being conformed to His image, to do the work that He did, the speaking and the preaching of the gospel, that others may know the power of God and the power of His Word. And speaking of the power of God's Word, when we share the gospel, it is Jesus Christ that we are preaching. The Apostle Paul says that we preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So often when we're out there in the streets, while people say, "Well, why don't you go to church and preach this stuff in church?" And the answer is very simple. If we just stayed inside the four walls, and this is ultimately what motivated me to get out of the four walls and to start sharing the gospel with people, was that the world outside is not going to come to us. They simply are not. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it says it is the power of God. And if it is the power of God to us, then we take that out and we preach it to other people, because it is that power of God that wakes up dead men. It raises them up to life. It opens up their eyes and their ears that they can see and that they can hear. That's the purpose for which we take His gospel out into the world. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, it says, "The word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." It says that God's Word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the weapon of our warfare that we use when we're engaging in spiritual warfare. Whether you're being attacked in some spiritual manner, this is the weapon of choice. And it is by this that we wield this weapon of warfare. And it's by this weapon of warfare that we wage the warfare that we're all engaged in. Whether you really give assent to that or not, you'll hopefully, when you walk away from here tonight, you'll know that you are engaged in a battle. And this is your weapon. This is your sword. This is the sword of God's Spirit, through which He cuts and through which He opens and through which He does His spiritual surgery in the hearts of men and brings them from death to life. This is the means. This is the avenue. And this is the only way. It is the preaching of God's Word. Does that mean you've got to get out on a street corner and stand on a soapbox and preach God's word? I'm not saying that at all. Not everybody's called to do that. But we are all called to share our testimony and be a witness for His sake that others may know the gospel of Christ. It is by witnessing and preaching God's word that men hear of God and His character, hear of their sinful condition, hear of their condemnation before a holy and righteous and just God. It is by the preaching of God's word that they know that there is only one person in all of heaven and earth that can plead their cause before a just, holy, and righteous God. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. It is by the preaching of the Word of God that they hear that Christ came into the world to save them as sinners by the sacrifice of Himself and the shedding of His own blood. And it is by the Word of God that they hear that there is salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. So how will they know if they do not hear? And how will they hear if someone doesn't go to share it with them? But this is what we're called to do. So how are you filling this commission tonight? In your life, this is the challenge to you. What are you doing with your life to glorify God and being His witness in this world? This world is perishing and it is rapidly accelerating. Look, all you need is to take a look at the news any day. Just take a look over in Europe. Europe is going to implode here very soon. Greece and Ireland and Spain and all these places, you know, these countries are getting ready to implode. And the whole world is going to be in financial turmoil very soon. Mark my words. I'm not speaking prophetically. I'm speaking realistically. Look at the news. You can see where we're going. You can't have trillions of dollars of debt in your country and not pay for it in some way, shape, or form. Someone is going to pay. And you know, I'm not up here to preach a politically motivated speech to you in any way, shape, or form. I'm just telling you that this world is lost. And it's headed down the tubes, and people need to know that there's hope in a world that it appears that there is no hope. And there's no everlasting hope. There's no truth for them outside of what's written in God's Word. And that's why it's up to us to go and to be a light to them and to tell them that there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope for them against depression and drugs and their financial woes and everything else. Not that God's going to take them out of tribulation and trial, but He's going to be the rock that they can stand on to make it through those trials. So at the very beginning, we were in Genesis, back in chapter, what was it? I don't even remember now. Chapter 29. And it was the despair of Rachel that we were looking at. She saw the blessing of the fruit of the womb of her older sister. And I, I'm not female, but being a father, I know, I desired to have children. Desired to have little ones that I could raise up. And, I myself have never been in a situation where I was unable to have children where, my wife's womb was barren. But I've seen people like that. And I've seen people that have had miscarriages the first time they go and try to have a child. And just the grief and the heaviness that it puts on them. And I try to relate that to what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 29 with Rachel. Just the despair she must have felt, knowing that in her womb she lacked the ability to have a child. That's what people lived for back then. We may not think about that so much in our day and age, but it was a big deal to have kids back then for a number of different reasons, which we won't even go into. But it was a big deal. She desired to have children. And do we not have that same desperation in ourselves to have, as it were, spiritual children? Now, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor until Christ Jesus is formed in you. Now, I'm not getting off into some bizarre Catholic doctrine where people call you father or mother or anything like that. But there is, in a very real sense, we see it in the gospel that, you know, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Church of Galatians as a father in the faith, as the one who nursed them and gave them the word. And, you know, that's different than the Catholic teaching of calling someone father or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about, because we don't believe that. But there is, in a very real sense, of taking someone else, sharing the gospel with them, and then taking that person as a disciple, training them, leading them, as one would even nurse their own child, giving them the milk of the word and then the meat and the potatoes of the word so that they may grow in their faith. That's what I'm talking about. So don't we have that desperation inside of ourselves? And I would say that the cry for us is not give me children or I die, but it is give me souls or I die. Same principle. That should be the desire in us. And if you don't have that desire, then ask God for it. Ask God to put His compassion and His love and His mercy and His grace into you for a lost and dying world. That you would be, as we've said several times already, more conformed to the image of His Son. That you would preach His Word faithfully and diligently. It doesn't mean you have to be a great orator. It doesn't mean you have to get up and preach, you know, an hour-long sermon or anything like that. You just go and you tell people what God has done in your life. Tell them what God has set you free from. That's what I do. I tell people that God saved me from drugs, saved me from alcohol, saved me from smoking, saved me from cussing and satanic music and pornography and all that other stuff. I'm excited because when I look back at all that stuff I had done, and I realize where I was headed because of the things that I had done and the condemnation that I was facing, and I look and see all that God has forgiven me for, it makes me all the more glad to go out and to share with other people. Now, you may not have done all the things that I've done in my past, but God has done something for each and every one of you. There's sin in your life that God has forgiven. And you may not have sinned as much as I did, but your condemnation was equal to mine. And you should have a equal gratitude. Am I saying I've arrived at my walk in evangelism? Heavens no, but I am pressing forward and I am striving and asking God to lead me and to guide me. And I just implore each of you to do the same, to seek God, seek His face, what His will is for you, to go out and to share the word with others, be it at work or in the marketplace or with your neighbors or wherever. Just share His word with somebody that they may know the riches of God's mercy and grace. Amen. Now, you know, I'm not big on altar calls. I would simply say, if the Word has moved you, then go and do what we've talked about this evening. Don't have to get up in front of everybody for prayer. You don't have to kneel at an altar or anything like that. Just go before the Lord at the altar in your heart and submit yourself to God's will. Give yourself to Him. Be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come and we give ourselves to You. Jesus, we want to see You glorified. We want to see You high and lifted up, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that Your light would shine in our lives so that when we speak, Lord, what we speak lines up with the testimony that You've put in us and the witness that You've put in us, God. God, keep us from the stain of sin. Lord, keep us from temptation. God, You are our rock. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, God, and we want nothing other than to see You glorified in our life. And God, give us the strength. Give us the fortitude to go forth and to proclaim very boldly Your word to this lost and dying world, that they may know You in the riches of Your grace and mercy, that they may know that Christ came into the world to save sinners and shed His blood for them and gave Himself a ransom to buy them back and to set them free. Lord, we give ourselves to You, a living sacrifice. Now, Lord, we just abandon ourselves to the world and we say we're alive to You. God, have Your way in us. Have Your way in this place and in these believers, Lord. give us a greater urge, a greater unction, a greater compassion and a greater mercy for this world, Lord. Though they do things that are contrary to You and fight against You and set themselves against You as Your enemy, Lord, God, just give us all the more grace because, Lord, we were exactly like they were. And You saw fit while we had set ourselves against You as an enemy to set us free. And we want all the more to give You glory, honor, and praise because of that. So Jesus, Lamb of God, be high and lifted up. Draw all men to Yourselves and keep everyone here until we come together again to bless Your name. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.